If you have your scriptures, I encourage you to turn in them to the book of Judges. For those of you who have been paying attention, we are in Judges chapter 9 this week. And we will be reading all of Judges chapter 9 and the first three verses of chapter 10. It's quite an extensive reading. And a lot of people ask, well, why would you preach this? And let me just give you a hint right off. You're going to find yourself in Abimelech. It's you and I. So as we read these words, we like to think we're better than that, but pay attention. Judges chapter 9, beginning at verse 1. Now Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal, went to Shechem to his mother's relatives and said to them, and to the whole clan of his mother's family, say in the ears of all the leaders of Shechem, which is better for you, that all 70 of the sons of Jerubbaal rule over you, or that one rule over you? Remember also that I am your bone and your flesh. And his mother's relatives spoke all these words on behalf in the ears of all the leaders of Shechem, and their hearts inclined to follow Abimelech, for they said, he's our brother. And they gave him 70 pieces of silver out of the house of Baal Berith, with which Abimelech hired worthless and reckless fellows who followed him. And he went to his father's house at Ophrah and killed his brothers, the son of Jerubbaal, 70 men on one stone. But Jotham, the youngest son of Jerubbaal, was left, for he hid himself. And all the leaders of Shechem came together and all of Beth Malal, and they went and made Abimelech king by the oak of at the pillar of Shechem. When it was told to Jotham, he went and he stood on top of Mount Gerizim and cried aloud and said unto them, listen to me, you leaders of Shechem, that God may listen to you. The trees once went out to anoint a king over them, and they said to the olive tree, reign over us. But the olive tree said unto them, shall I leave my abundance by which gods and men are honored and go hold sway over the trees? And the trees said unto the fig tree, you come and reign over us. But the fig tree said to them, shall I leave my sweetness and my good fruit and go hold sway over their trees? And the trees said to the vine, you come and reign over us. But the vine said to them, shall I leave my wine that cheers God and men and go hold sway over the trees? And then all the trees said unto the bramble, you come and reign over us. And the bramble said to the trees, if in good faith you are anointing me king over you, then come and take refuge in my shade. But if not, let the fire come out of the bramble and devour the cedars of Lebanon. Now, therefore, if you acted in good faith and integrity when you made Abimelech king, and if you have dwelt well with Jerubbaal and his house, and have done to him as his deeds deserved, for my father fought for you and risked his life and delivered you from the hand of Midian, and you have risen up against my father's house this day, and have killed his son, 70 men on one stone, and have made Abimelech, the son of his female servant, king over the leaders of Shechem, because he is your relative. If you then have acted in good faith and integrity with Jerubbaal and with his house this day, then rejoice in Abimelech, and let him also rejoice in you. But if not, let fire come out from Abimelech and devour the leaders of Shechem and Beth Maloh. And let fire come out from the leaders of Shechem and from Beth Maloh and devour Abimelech. And Jotham ran away and fled and went to Beer and lived there because of Abimelech and his brother. Now Abimelech ruled over Israel these 3 years, and God sent an evil spirit between Abimelech and the leaders of Shechem. And the leaders of Shechem dealt treacherously with Abimelech, that the violence done to the 70 sons of Jerubbaal might come and their blood be laid on Abimelech, their brother, who killed them, and on the men of Shechem, who strengthened his hands to kill his brothers. And the leaders of Shechem put men in ambush against him on the mountaintops, and they robbed all who passed by them along the way. And it was told unto Abimelech. And Gaal, the son of Ebed, moved into Shechem with his relatives, and the leaders of Shechem put confidence in him. And they went out into the field and gathered the grapes from their vineyards and trod them and held a festival. And they went into the house of their God and they ate and they drank and reviled Abimelech. And Gaal, the son of Ebed, said, who is Abimelech? And who are we of Shechem that we should serve him? Is he not the son of Jerubbabel? And is not Zebul his officer? Serve the men of Hamor, the father of Shechem, but why should we serve him? Would that this people were under my hand, then I would remove Abimelech. I would say to Abimelech, increase your army and come out. When Zebul, the ruler of the city, heard the words of Gaal, the son of Ebed, his anger was kindled. And he sent messengers to Abimelech secretly, saying, behold, Gaal, the son of Ebed, and his relatives have come to Shechem, and they are stirring up the city against you. Now therefore, go by night, you and the people who are with you, and set an ambush in the field. And then in the morning, as soon as the sun is up, rise early and rush upon the city. And when he and the people who are with him come out against you, you may do to them as your hand finds to do. So Abimelech and all the men who were with him rose up by night and set an ambush against Shechem in four companies. And Gaal, the son of Ebed, went out and stood in the entrance of the gate of the city. And Abimelech and the people who were with him rose from the ambush. And when Gaal saw the people, he said to Zebul, look, people are coming down from the mountaintops. And Zebul said to him, no, you mistake the shadow of the mountains for men. Gaal spoke again and said, look, people are coming down from the center of the land. And one company is coming from the direction of the diviner's oak. Then Zebul said to him, where's your mouth now, you who said, who's Abimelech, that we should serve him? Are not these the people whom you despised? Go out now and fight with them. And Gaal went out at the head of the leaders of Shechem and fought with Abimelech. And Abimelech chased him, and he fled before him, and many fell wounded up to the entrance of the gate. And Abimelech lived at Aramah. And Zebul drove out Gaal and his relatives so that they could not dwell at Shechem. And on the following day, the people went out into the field, and Abimelech was told. He took his people and divided them into three companies and set an ambush in the fields. And he looked and saw the people coming out of the city. So he rose against them and killed them. So Abimelech and the company that was with him rushed forward and stood at the entrance of the gate of the city while the two companies rushed upon all who were in the field and killed them. And Abimelech fought against the city all of that day. He captured the city and killed the people who were in it. And he razed the city and sowed it with salt. And when all the leaders of the tower of Shechem heard of it, they entered the stronghold of the house of El-Berith. And Abimelech was told that all the leaders of the tower of Shechem were gathered together. And Abimelech went up to the Mount Zalmon, and he and all the people who were with him. And Abimelech took an axe in his hand, and he cut down a bundle of brushwood. And he took it up, and he laid it on his shoulder. And he said to his men who were with him, what you have seen me do, hurry and do as I have done. So every one of the people cut down his bundle and followed Abimelech put it against the stronghold. And they set the stronghold on fire over them, so that all the people of the tower of Shechem also died, about 1,000 men and women. Then Abimelech went to Thebez and encamped against Thebez and captured it. But there was a strong tower within the city, and all the men and women and all the leaders of the city fled to it, and they shut themselves up. And they went up to the roof of the tower, and Abimelech came to the tower and fought against it and drew near to the door of the tower to burn it with fire. And a certain woman threw an upper millstone on Abimelech's head and crushed his skull. Then he called quickly to the young man, his armor bearer, and said to him, draw your sword and kill me, lest they say of me a woman killed him. And his younger man thrust him through, and he died. And when the men of Israel saw that Abimelech was dead, everyone departed to his house. Thus God returned the evil of Abimelech, which he committed against his father in killing his 70 brothers. And God also made the evil of the men of Shechem return on their heads, and upon them came the curse of Jotham, the son of Jerubbabel. After Abimelech, there rose to save Israel Tola, the son of Puah, the son of Dodo, a man of Issachar. And he lived in Shamar in the hill country of Ephraim. And he judged Israel 23 years, and then he died and was buried at Shamar. After him rose Jair, the Gileadite, who judged Israel 22 years. And he had 30 sons who rode on 30 donkeys, and they had 30 cities called Havoth Jair to this day, which are in the land of Gilead. And Jair died and was buried in Kamon. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Now, over the past 3 weeks, we've been looking at Gideon. We saw that God called Gideon very specifically. He empowered Gideon to raise an army of some 32,000 that God then called down to 300 men. and they fought and won a mighty battle with hardly lifting their sword. They just simply had to do a mop-up effort. We saw that Gideon was used mightily by God. But unfortunately, Gideon didn't seem to finish his life too well. He seems to have gotten caught up in the power and the fame and all the things that come with that mighty victory. And instead of giving glory to God, he seemed to have moved into the role of king, though he, in his word, said, "Oh, I'll never be king. The God is king." But yet, he enjoyed his power and the wealth of people thinking him a king. And then he allowed God's people to be led astray by worshiping a golden ephod that he himself created. Now, last week we saw that Abimelech was Gideon's son. Abimelech is Gideon's son by way of a concubine, which is a fancy way of saying a slave woman. Gideon had, as kings often did within that culture, had many wives. Not as God commanded, but Gideon wanted to act like a king. And one of those, and even having concubines, Abimelech was the product of that. Now, Gideon said that he didn't want to be king, but yet this son by the concubine, you remember what Abimelech means? My father is king. That's what Gideon named him. And so, though Gideon had refused to establish a dynasty or a kingship within Israel, as the people had asked him to do, he was living as a king. We saw that as we looked at that in detail last week. But now Gideon has been called home, and Abimelech has decided that he should be king. And so he moves from Ophrah to Shechem, and he starts his campaign to become king. And in his wicked pursuit of the throne, we'll see that Abimelech broke just about every single one of God's commands. He, in his actions, brought destruction upon himself and trouble, great trouble, to the people of God. And so what we're going to do is look at Abimelech's life around the breaking of the commands. And one of the things I want to challenge you today as we go through this is how often we act like Abimelech. Oh yes, we acknowledge God is God and he has provided salvation. But so often we seek to, in our own selfish ambition, or as I so often say, like a toddler, go, "I do it. I don't need you, God. I do it." That's what we're being shown, I believe, in this text today. Yes, it's a long text, and it's a crazy text. Thousands of people are killed and intrigued. But let's take a look at these things. First, we find that of selfish ambition in the first two verses. Now, do you remember what the 10th command is? You shall not covet. That is a form of selfish ambition. I want what is not mine. And it's interesting that the breaking of the 10th commandment, you shall not covet, usually leads to the breaking of almost all the other commands. Think about it. Adam and Eve in the garden, what did they do? I won't be like God. I'll buy that lie. That's the root is what? The pride of coveting God's position or God's holding out on me. And so we see that Abimelech had this selfish ambition. Now, let me make clear, ambition in and of itself is not sinful or evil. We can be hardworking, ambitious people if, what? We do our ambition for the glory of God. Instead of, I got this, God, I'll take care of it, don't you worry. And we fail to listen to his word. And in fact, ambition can be a great asset to God's children, to his people. I would submit to you that when we maintain a biblical understanding of the commands and our responsibility to love our fellow man, good ambition is what built and made this country great. As people worked hard and did that for the glory of God and saw that it wasn't all about me, it was as I succeed and as I work, I can share that with others and bring others along, and all are raised up together. When we maintain that biblical balance. And so that is a good thing. Because proper ambition, ambition for the glory of God, realizes that we are called, you and I. Remember the command to Adam and Eve in the garden? Take dominion over the earth. Subdue it. Work hard to accomplish things for the glory of God. Model His image to others, because what's the definition of every human being? We are image bearers of God. Forget all this race stuff. We don't need that. We are image bearers of God, regardless of our sex or color. It doesn't matter. And so we are to exercise dominion according to the pattern that God has given us in His Word, under authority of His revealed Word, giving Him and Him alone the glory. But it's amazing how easily ambition is turned into selfish ambition, which destroys. Think about the Tower of Babel. Remember back, Genesis 11? Wicked men sought to have their own selfish ambition. You remember what they said in Genesis 11:4? Let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. What was God's command? Following the flood, He told Noah, be fruitful, multiply, and disperse over the earth. And here were men with selfish ambition going, I don't think so. We're going to make a name for ourselves. We're going to make ourselves great. And that was the issue with the tower. You can read more about that in Genesis 11. We find even that when you look at the prophet Isaiah, he seems to allude to, and yes, he's speaking of the king of Babylon in Isaiah chapter 14, but that also seems to apply to what Lucifer did at the beginning of creation. Isaiah 14:13, you said in your heart, I will ascend unto heaven above the stars of God, and I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the north. And so we have that. This is how Satan, Lucifer, he said, I'm going to be like God. And God cast him out with those angels. And so Abimelech is exercising selfish ambition in the tradition of fallen man. He's all about himself, and that's what he's doing. And if you remember, the Jews had been acquainted with the people of Shechem since the days of the patriarchs. You can go back and you can read in Genesis 12. And you'll see that, yes, Abraham had come to Shechem. Jacob had come to Shechem. And so Jews and Canaanites live side by side within Shechem, and explains perhaps why Abimelech started his campaign there. His mother was a Shechemite, and his father was Gideon, which means that he was a Jew, a son of Abraham. And so as Abimelech claimed, I can represent both constituencies. I can represent the Canaanites, those who dwell there, and the Jews. You can't have these crazy 70. How are you going to be ruled by 70 kings? Gideon's sons. And so he plants the seeds, begins a gossip campaign, and sure enough, what happens? The rulers of the local pagan temple say, we're going to get behind this guy. And they contribute to his cause, and he hires a bunch of bums. And what do we find? Look at verse 4. He moves quickly into idolatry. Abimelech partners with the local idol worshippers of Baal-berith. They put up the money, and he hires these bums who go out and murder Gideon's sons. And so now Gideon has violated both the first and the second commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. Who was Gideon's god, or Abimelech's god? Himself. And when it comes to you shall not make yourself a carved image, who financed his campaign? Those who worshipped carved images. And then that quickly moves into the breaking of the sixth commandment. You can always remember that, make a gun, you know, six. Thou shalt not, what? Murder. And notice with his goons, Abimelech goes out and he has Gideon's son slaughtered on one stone. So this was not a accidental, oh, I killed him while I'm trying to overthrow him. It was an execution, effectively, is what that implies for us. Isn't it interesting how Abimelech, Gideon's son. Now remember last week we saw Gideon in one of his downslides. Yes, he was called by God to expel the Midianites, expel the enemies and slaughter them. They were against God. But Gideon, in his anger, if you remember, against the town of Penuel, chapter 8, verse 17, what did he do? In his anger, he killed fellow Israelites. Now Abimelech is killing fellow half-brothers. And so he's gone from murder to fratricide, executing his own brothers for his own personal gain. And then as we come to verse 6, we see that Abimelech is dishonest and blasphemous with his inactions. Notice all the leaders of Shechem came together and all of Beth Milo, and they went and made Abimelech king by the oak at the pillar of Shechem. Not that Abimelech really cared about who God was, but he's now taken the name of the Lord, his God, in vain. And I say, I think he has, because when you're made king, typically there is a coronation, there's an oath, there's a ceremony where this is going on. And so either Abimelech took it in the name of God, which was blasphemous, because he wasn't serving God, or he took it in the name of Baal, which is also blasphemous, because Baal is not God. So he has violated that. And also, he has borne false witness. Because was Abimelech a king that was there to serve the people? We can see from his actions, he's far from it. That as he dealt with the Shechemites and the leaders of the Shechemites, he clearly got their interest and their trust. But Abimelech was all about him not being a good leader. And we need to learn the lesson that when we choose leaders, let us be careful not to choose the Abimelech. The popular, quick speakers and the ones who turn the yarn so they tell us what we want to hear. What's God's qualifications for a leader? No, God does not prize popularity or humor or academic intelligence or the other leadership qualities. No, God desires men who are humble, hold to his truth. They seek to lead others rightly after God. Who are patient, self-controlled, not given to anger. Oh, where did I hear that before? Oh yeah, Paul writes to Titus and he tells the qualifications for an elder, a leader. This is a good example of how we should be choosing leaders in any circumstance. Paul writes, Titus chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, if anyone is above reproach, he's a husband of one wife. His children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. For an overseer, an elder, or a leader, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He should not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as he has been taught, so that he may be able to give instruction and sound doctrine and also able to rebuke those who contradict it. Can you imagine if we used that as a requirement for those who would lead us at the local level, county level, state level, national level? Things would be a lot different, wouldn't they? When leaders, the design of our nation, I will get political here for a moment. The design of our nation is such that the people would select those who are of good character and moral standing. Would be raised up to serve the people for the good of the people. But unfortunately, what has our nation become? Unfortunately, too often, leaders raise up for their own selfish gains. When leaders serve and become rich and wealthy off the backs of the people they are designed to serve. This is a violation of what God has designed, and we are experiencing the consequences of it as a nation. But what we see here is God is showing us this is nothing new under the sun. This has been happening since the beginning. And so we need to lesson as citizens of a nation. We need to be careful to avoid raising the Abimelechs, those who are about selfish ambition. You have to decide, what does that look like for good quality, godly character on those who we raise to leadership? In the church of Jesus Christ, God has designed it that elders, Paul writes to Titus, Paul writes to Timothy and gives qualifications. You should not choose the leaders who are most outspoken or most effective within the local community. You should choose those leaders who are godly in character and humble and gracious and not arrogant. And so we see that Abimelech becomes a wonderful object lesson for all of us. And so now we come to a big chunk, 7 through 21. I call this the Thornbush King, or the Bramble King. I don't care how you want to put it. As you remember, Jotham had escaped. Now it's funny, Jotham's name means Yahweh is blameless, or Yahweh is perfect. Isn't that interesting? Abimelech, my father's king. So quite frankly, as you look at Jotham and you look at Abimelech, what you are being shown here is a contrast between those who humbly follow God and those who seek selfish ambition. Will I rely on my human self-reliance to succeed? Or will I humbly rely upon God's provision of salvation? Now, it's kind of funny, and I probably should have brought a map up here, but you see that Jotham goes up to Mount Gerizim. Now, if you remember going back into Deuteronomy chapter 11 and chapter 27, that it was a common practice that they would go and Mount Gerizim, a certain group of Israelites would stand on that mountain and they would proclaim the blessings of God and what happens if you obey and follow Him. And then the other Israelites would go up to Mount Ebal, which is across the valley. And they would declare the curses. Go back and read the book of Deuteronomy, and you'll see the covenant curses when you fail to obey God. And so that's the setting, the location. It talks in here about the oak of Shechem. We've seen that all through Abraham, Jacob, and you will see this oak of Shechem coming. And so this is a very holy place, if you'll allow it that way. It's a significant place. It would be like us going to Washington or, you know, Mount Vernon or one of these places where great things have happened. And so Jotham goes up onto the Mount of Blessing, Mount Gerizim, and he begins to shout out this parable. And most of us are Westerners, we're going, what's this parable about? Well, grab a hold of it, because remember, this is ancient Near Eastern approach, and he tells a parable. It's one of the Old Testament parables. And basically, it's the deal where all these trees are saying, we need a leader. And the olive tree is like, nope, I got a job to do. I'm not going to be a leader. And the fig tree says, I got a job to do. I feed people sweet stuff and good stuff, and I don't have the time. And the vine, I bring wine. And I mean, we all love that. And then finally they come to the bramble or the thorn bush and say, you come and reign. Now think about it. Brambles and thorn bushes. How many of y'all like them in your yard? Yeah. I mean, I got spot on my finger where it pulled out a bramble and thorn bush and left in my finger. And it causes pain and destruction. Thorn bushes detract from any useful endeavor. They don't provide shade, as it claims to later. Notice Abimelech the liar, thorn bush the liar. They choke out all the other plants around it. In fact, when they catch fire, they end up taking the fire right up into the tree. And so they destroy others. And so what's Jotham's point? It's this. He's basically saying, and you see that there in verses 16 through 20, but this is Mark's paraphrase or a simplification of it. And basically Jotham's shouting out to the people of Shechem. He's shouting out to Abimelech. And you can just imagine the hilarity of this whole deal is Abimelech's being coronated and crowned and, you know, what all's going on. And Jotham's up there shouting out this parable. You know? And basically says this, if you've been fair to Gideon's family in making Abimelech your king, and we all know you haven't, but if you have, then may you find great blessings in this rule of King Abimelech. But if you haven't, and seriously, y'all know you haven't been faithful, then I hope you and he get what you deserve. You get burned by him, and he burns you. That's basically the prophecy in the parable that comes through. Look at the danger of the pride. Abimelech has considered himself to be a strong tree of great value, and basically Jotham's saying, you're the Bramble King, man. You're useless. And then Jotham takes off. Now, we see the rage of the Bramble King, verses 22 and following. So Abimelech, the text tells us, rules for how long? 3 years. And basically, we might wonder during that time, where's God? Why is he allowed an unjust man to rule over the people during this time? Doesn't he care? How many of y'all turn on Fox News or other things and go, what has happened to our country? God's not asleep, hello. But what we have to learn from this, God's timetable is not our timetable. He works in his timing. No, but look at verse 23, and God sent an evil spirit between Abimelech and the leaders. What we see is God acting in three parts at least. First, we see the Shechemites begin to rebel against Abimelech. And basically what they were doing is going out and robbing caravans. Abimelech is supposedly king, right? And people would travel through the area and they pay a tariff or a toll to the king to have what? Safe passage. And so when the locals are going out and robbing caravans, that doesn't say much for the kingdom, does it? And so what are caravans going to do? They're going to take the roundabout way. I'm not going to go send my merchandise through there. And so Abimelech's power is being undercut by these people's actions. And good old Gaal takes advantage of this, and he moves in, and at one of the local pagan parties, he starts bragging, and Zebul, Abimelech's lackey, or local ruler, if you will, he reports it back to Abimelech. And so Zebul tells Abimelech, hey, here's how you do it. Here's how you get rid of Gaal. And we see that. And so basically he sets up this ruse, and don't you love it? Gaal comes out of the city, and he's there, and he's like, man, there's men coming down from the hill. And Zebul does what? Oh, no, it's just morning shadows on the mountain. Don't worry about it. Until it's too late. And then Zebul goes, you better go out and fight. And he knows that he will be wiped out. And so Abimelech drives Gaal out, and we go, oh, look, evil's continuing to prevail. But God hasn't forgotten, has he? He's removed Gaal, the evil man, and now he's using Abimelech's pride. Look at verse 42. He's a prideful man, and he is not going to let the words and the actions of these Shechemites be forgotten. And so what's he do? The next day he goes, when they go out into the fields, he slaughters the people. They're going out to work the farms, and he kills them. He kills them in cold blood. Basically, Jotham's prophecy has come true. Let the fire come out of the bramble and devour the cedars of Lebanon. These are God's people. And Abimelech destroys them. But God doesn't always has the last word, doesn't he? Look at verses 46 and following. So the leaders of the city heard what had happened. So they're like, oh, all the workers have just been slaughtered. I guess we better go hide in the tower. And so they take off and they take refuge in one of the pagan temples, the house of El Berith, which is the god of the covenant. And basically, that's this idea of the Canaanites had these gods, a pantheon, if you will. And El Berith is the god of the covenant. He's the one that sees over it. And so they run to this temple. And so Abimelech says, I'm going to have none of that. And he goes out and he cuts off the brushwood and he says, everybody do as follows. And they build a tower or fire under the tower and they cook them all. Kill 1,000 people in that day. And Abimelech is not done. He goes on to the next city. And he goes on to Thebes. And somehow, some way, they obviously are guilty in Abimelech's eyes. And he continues his rampage. But don't you like it? God has other ideas. Well, he goes up to the tower thinking, this will be easy like the other one. I'll cook a few thousand people and we'll be done. I will get revenge. But I'm always trying to wonder how this lady who was fleeing to the tower carries an upper millstone with her. Those are a couple hundred pounds. Anyhow, this is God's word. Somehow she has this upper millstone. And she chunks it off and whacks him in the head. Now, it had to be a glancing blow because if it hit him, it would have squished him. But this is God's word, and we believe it to be true. And so it has caused serious damage, and Abimelech in his pride, what's he do? I can't be killed by a woman. I don't want that reputation. And don't you love it? God has inscripturated it so that to you and I to this day are laughing at Abimelech and his pride. So beware of your pride. And he has his armor bearer thrust him through. Here's what you need to remember. Our God is just. What Abimelech and the two-faced people of Shechem sowed, they have reaped. And the author of Judges is quite blunt there. Look at verse 56. Thus God returned the evil of Abimelech, which he had committed against his father in killing his 70 brothers. And God also made all of the evil men of Shechem return on their heads and upon them the curse of Jotham, the son of Jerubbabel. But then I threw on the first three verses of verse 10. Why did I add those? Because we suddenly have the story of Tola and Jair. Now, they're not really judges, but they are judges. Because they don't seem to be sent to save the people, but yet they are sent to save the people. What were they sent to save the people from? Themselves. There was not an enemy from the outside. It was their own selves. And God, in his grace, after Abimelech's disastrous rule, after the people's foolish decisions to raise Abimelech up, God should have gone, get out of here. But do you see God's grace? He immediately sends Tola, who leads Israel in peace for 23 years. They didn't deserve squat. They deserved a good spanking. But no, God in his grace gives Tola and Jair. There's no enemy. So what do we learn from all of this? Let's step back for a moment. It's like the old VeggieTales. What do we learn? Well, here's the lessons we need to walk away from. There are many times that God will seem silent in your life, but he's not absent. We see that here. No, God did not send a lightning bolt from heaven. But what did he bring about? He brought about justice. The fake leaders of Shechem, Abimelech, he brought justice. Because our God is holy and he always does what is right. Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Here's what you and I need to remember. God's judgment is not only reserved for a future date, but it's also a present reality. God is working in this earth today. Not in your timetable or my timetable, I can assure you of that, but in his perfect timetable. And here's some things you need to remember, and you need to be really careful about this, because people misuse an understanding of God's judgment. Number one, God's judgment comes unseen most of the time. Nobody in Shechem was probably aware that God sent an evil spirit, but it says in the text, God sent an evil spirit between the leaders and Abimelech. And that's why you and I need to refrain from trying to lift the curtain. Remember in The Wizard of Oz, look behind the curtain? You don't get to look behind the curtain and go, well, that tsunami or that earthquake or that event was God's judgment on these people. How dare you? Don't go there. What you can say is, my God is working. I don't fully understand it, but that's above my pay grade. And I know my God is just and holy, and he is accomplishing his purposes through that event. I cannot say that that particular event was judging that person for a sin they committed. Leave that to God. Number two, when it comes to God's timing, it ain't yours. It's his perfect timing. In his timing, he will always work to accomplish good and perfect purposes in the lives of his people. But think about it. The suffering under Abimelech lasted for 3 years. But the people deserved it. They had chosen Abimelech as a leader. And then lastly, remember that God works through an outworking of human sin. Our God is so big and so sovereign and so controlling. He can use what appears to be human sin to bring about his purposes. That is amazing to me. Shechem was destroyed because of its disloyalty. Abimelech was destroyed because of his desire for power at any cost. He didn't need to attack Thebes. But because of it, God had the woman there with a millstone and dropped it on his head. And then the last truth I want you to remember, and this is the one that encourages me the most. God grants grace to the most undeserving of people. That's you and me. Even after all their sins against God, God was gracious in sending these Savior judges, Tola and Jair. And I think it's right there, right after this account. Like, why are you doing this, God? These people don't deserve squat. And you and I need to realize, why have you sent Jesus? Why have you redeemed me? Because I don't deserve squat. Think about your thought life in just this past week. We rebel. And here's the lesson. Never, ever forget God's amazing grace and mercy to you. There's an interesting tension all through the book of Judges that hopefully by now you're seeing. There's a tension between God's grace and God's law. God calls his people to obey him. And in this chapter, we see that tension on display. On one hand, God has demanded obedience because he is holy and he wants his people to walk in obedience and worship him alone. On the other hand, we keep seeing God's covenant. God has made promises of commitment and loyalty to protect and care for his people. I was like, well, how can they both be? And we fall into the error sometimes of going, well, if you obey well, then God will bless well. Be careful. You're in a dangerous. And we are left with this question, will God's holiness and his unconditional commands, do this and I will do that, override his promises? I will always be with you no matter what you do. Or will his promises override his commands? And so we ask ourselves, are God's promises conditional or unconditional? And here's what I think we're being shown in the book of Judges, and I hope you're beginning to see as we keep going through each week, almost the same kind of story. Neither answer is right. We need to be careful. We can go to the liberal view. Oh, don't worry about it. God will bless you no matter what you do. Or the conservative view. No, only if you obey will God bless you. Neither one is right. Both are true, and neither are fully true. And it leaves us a tension. But brothers and sisters, here's where the tension is resolved. In the coming of the Messiah, in Jesus Christ. As we move from the Old Testament to the New Testament, we find that God sends a brother, a man, not of my choosing, but of God's own choosing, as the great hymn says, who, as we replace our faith in this Savior judge who comes in our place, he obeys the Father perfectly, as we cannot do. And as we walk in faith in him, God imputes that to us. And he says to us, not because of our works, but because of Christ's works, well done, my good and faithful servant. And then when we seek to obey and we go, help me in my unbelief, I can't. He gives us his spirit as we have faith in him and we are able to walk in new obedience for him. How cool is that? The gospel resolves the tension of Scripture. That's what we see here today. Our Jesus counts as our obedience by faith. And God's spirit gives us the ability that we can walk in obedience and joy in fellowship with our Father. May that be your thought and your praise every single day.